There are some Bible texts that when you read them for the first time as a young Christian or whenever, you start to scratch your head. What does that mean? And yet often those texts that are a little bit on the difficult side have the best applications for us today. And that's the text, a text that I want us to study today. We've already read it, Mark chapter 8. Verses 22 through 26, I want to talk about Jesus taking two steps to heal the blind man. You only find this story in the book of Mark. It's not in Matthew or Luke or in John. I want to start off by reading again the text all together. Then we'll take each verse, look at a few things, and then concentrate on the part that's especially difficult. Mark chapter 8, 22 through 26. We'll have it on the screen here. Or you can read in your Bible. Then he, that's Jesus, came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Well, let's look at the verses a little more closely. He came to Bethsaida. Where is Bethsaida? It's on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. This is not a high resolution photo, but you get an idea. You see the northern section of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is not far from Capernaum. It was the home of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. Now, Peter also had a house, it appears, in Capernaum. For many years, they weren't exactly sure where it was, but they're pretty much sure that this would be Bethsaida. Maybe it looked something like this in the time of Jesus. Here's the main street in Bethsaida. Don't see a Krispy Kreme donut there, but I'm sure they had the things that they liked in that time. What's interesting is that archaeologists have found a fisherman's house in Bethsaida. And you know that why that would be interesting to us, because we know a fisherman who lived there. But we see as well that there in Bethsaida that the disciples took a friend to see Jesus. They wanted him to be healed by him. How concerned are we that our friends come to see Jesus? But they led him out of the town. Why would that have been necessary? We're talking about a period in Jesus' ministry when he was overwhelmed with people. And this is probably to keep him from being overwhelmed with others who would also want healing. He spit on his eyes. Why did Jesus spit on this poor blind man's eyes? If you know the answer, I wish you would tell me as you leave today. I have no idea why he spit on his eyes. It does remind you of the blind man in John 9. He made clay out of spittle. But the blind man had to accept this. We have to accept things sometimes that we don't understand. But what grabs our attention more than anything else? After Jesus touched this man the first time, he said, I see men like trees walking. What would that look like? I remember there used to be a basketball player named Tree Rawlings. Would it be something like the Special Forces character who's camouflaged himself to the point that he looks somewhat like a tree? Or maybe something like that. I don't know. But men like trees walking. Well, let's go on and read the rest of the text. Verse 25, and he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in town. With a second touch, the man was completely healed. And he told him not to tell anyone. Here again, he did not want to be inundated with people. Why is this text so difficult? Why did Jesus use two steps to heal this man. This is the only miracle in the scriptures that we see done this way. Was it that Jesus messed up the first time that he tried? You know, that happens a lot of times with me when I have problems with my car. I take it to the shop and the guy says, well, I'm not sure. Let's try this part. And no, that's not it. Well, let's try another part. Maybe he changes three or four parts before he gets the right one. Maybe I need to change mechanics. But most of us have been through that type of experience. Is that what's going on here? He's just trying to get it right. Oh, I got it right the second time. We make the point often with those who claim to work miracles today that if a miracle is not complete, it's really not a miracle. I had a friend in Kentucky who believed that in miraculous signs today and miraculous instant healing. I went to visit him. He had a photographic studio. And he had one of the worst colds that you can imagine, coughing and sneezing and a runny nose. And I said, boy, you have a bad cold. And that made him defensive. No, I do not have a cold. I felt a little bit like the prophet who was concerned about the bleeding of sheep and the blowing of oxen. What are all these sounds I hear then? He says, I have been healed. I was healed yesterday of the cold. This is just Satan tempting me to make me think that I still have the cold. Made the point with him, that's just not the way you see things done in the scriptures. And yet, what do we have here? How do we explain this? Well, there's one thing we can just wipe clear from our minds. Jesus never made a mistake. If he did this miracle this way, touching the man twice to heal him, he had some kind of lesson in mind for him and for us. Now, what was that lesson that Jesus had in mind? So often, when we have a difficult text, the best way to find the explanation is to look at what we call the context. What is happening immediately before this difficult text? And what is happening afterwards. And that's the case it is with this text. This whole section of the book of Mark, if you wanted to put a title to it or a theme for it, it might be this. Imperfect spiritual vision. Because we see the apostles saw some things, acknowledged some things, but they just missed it in so many other areas. Just some examples from earlier in the chapter. Look at verses 13 and following. We see the disciples, after Jesus fed the 4,000, with some concerns and worries. Verse 13 says that he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. One loaf of bread for a dozen plus people? There's not going to be enough food. Have you ever been worried that you would have enough food to eat? It doesn't happen much in our times. I'll tell you a story about Dad and Mother who were here last week. In the late 1950s, we lived as a family. I was there. We lived in Nigeria, and we lived down in the tropical area, the rainforest. And the doctor said, you have to get away at least once a year for your health. There was a place in northern Nigeria called Jos that was up on a high plateau where the temperature was cooler and more habitable. So my parents made plans to follow the doctor's instruction and go to Jos. It was a long trip. It took them 2 days of driving. And a large portion of the trip was across a large expanse of desert. And there was no road. It was just kind of a rough track through the desert. And they decided they'd better take some extra water. They had a big, I think a 10-gallon container of water in case something happened to the automobile on the way, that they would have plenty of water till perhaps help might come. So they started off across the desert. After about an hour, let's get some water for the kids. So, okay, we'll go back to our container. And they looked. all the water had drained out. There was a leak in the water. What do? We have 6 or 7 hours more to cross the desert, no water. Well, of course, they survived. I'm still here preaching to you. But there was concern about water. I have a friend who lived in the Dominican Republic who told me about going to a national park far from any place where you could buy food. And he was going to work with a group of men. The pickup truck took them out to the spot where they're going to be working, dropped them off. As they were waving bye to the pickup truck heading off, that would be coming back in 3 days' time. One of them said to the other, "You did bring the food, didn't you? I thought you were bringing the food." So they had about 3 days of survival training there. There was no food. The disciples here worried about food. Did that make any sense for them to be worrying about food? What had just happened in the first part of the chapter? They're automatically thinking physical. Look what Jesus said in verse 15. "Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" What's Jesus thinking about? The spiritual influence of those men. What did they think about? They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no food." They automatically thought physically. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? Jesus speaks of the coming of the kingdom. And so many people automatically think of the physical. Physical throne, physical kingdom, physical armies. The concept of a spiritual kingdom is difficult for them. "Give and it will be given to you." People automatically think money. And even some unscrupulous preachers say, "For every $100 you give to this ministry, you will get $700 back." That's automatically a carnal way of thinking. And Jesus answered them. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" You see that reference to imperfect spiritual vision? Verses 19 and 20. "When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Did the apostles see? A little bit. They saw some marvelous things. They saw enough to want to follow Jesus. But did they see clearly? Spiritually speaking, what was it like? It's as if they could see, but like men walking as trees. You starting to get the point? Peter illustrates this point. He could see. He believed enough to say, there in Mark, in the passage in Matthew 16, which corresponds to Mark 8, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He saw that. But then in verse 31 of Mark 8, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and look what happens. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Who's he rebuking? The man that he said earlier was the Son of God. "Peter, what's going on?" Jesus responded. The disciples had turned around and looked at his, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Did Peter see? Kinda. He saw imperfectly. He saw men walking like trees. Later on in chapter 9, you have this example of the disciples when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They were unable to heal a demon-possessed boy. Jesus said to them in chapter 9, verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought him, the demon-possessed boy, to Jesus. Jesus talked to that father about the need for faith. You remember the father's words? I believe. Help my unbelief. Did he see? He saw, as it were, men walking like trees. You know, when we look at the context, what happens before and after the miracle, we start to get the point that Jesus is making. And that is that spiritual healing is often accompanied in more than one step. An individual may come to believe, kind of, to have a certain level of faith, but he needs to go further. And here's the problem. Sometimes we're tempted to be satisfied with incomplete spiritual growth or incomplete healing. This blind man might have been tempted to do just that. You can imagine, here's someone who's never seen the colors of the rainbow, who's never seen light come into his... It's nothing. And all of a sudden, Jesus touches him, and light fills his brain, and you don't know how Jesus is working this. The colors, the world of colors opens up, marvelous things that he's never seen before. Yeah, you know, these guys, I must have felt like men, but they kind of look like what I felt to be as trees. Must have been his reference point. Something's not all there, but I'm just so happy with the things the way are now. I was just better off not saying anything. Let the sleeping dog lie, as we sometimes say. And yet, is that what Jesus wanted for him? Did Jesus want incomplete spiritual healing? He wanted something better for him. And that's the way it was with the apostles. That's the way it is with us. Jesus wants us to continually go back to him to seek that deep spiritual growth, that complete spiritual healing. That, I think, is his lesson for us in Mark chapter 8. Well, now let's get into some applications. And there are a number that we could make, probably some that I'm not going to be making here. Often we have friends who come to us and say, I would like to give you my testimonial. And sometimes immediately that kind of puts us on the defensive. Okay, we'll hear it. And the testimonial goes something like this. I used to be involved in drugs. I was completely a drug addict. I'd abandoned my family. Or I had problems with alcoholism. I had family problems. And they tell about the difficulty of life. But then they say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and now I'm living a joyous life in the Lord. And yet, as we hear that testimony, we know they really didn't meet the conditions of salvation as taught by Jesus Christ. They were not baptized for the remission of their sins. They were not buried with Christ in baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. And we know that perhaps where they're attending, the concept of worshiping God simply with our heart is overlooked as entertainment-oriented type of worship floods where they are. The smoke and the fog and the amped-up machines and all of that. And we know that they attend where the preachers elevate themselves with special titles and reverend this and that and the other. And yet, they think their life is marvelous. And indeed, it is marvelous compared to the way it was before. It's kind of like they see men walking like trees, isn't it? They see some things. They see men walking like trees. How do we respond? We don't want to take a bucket of cold water and just dump it on them. They're so happy. Maybe the Lord gave us a text like this to show them. And I think there's a sense in which we need to rejoice with them that things are better. I am so glad that God has helped you to leave the drugs behind, the alcohol behind. But let's not be content and read this story. Sometimes we need to keep going back to Jesus. That's the point of this lesson. I hope that I can remember to use this text more, and maybe you'll remember to use it more, when you hear that type of testimony that sometimes is difficult to know how to respond to. Let's make some other applications. I want to talk more about those of us who have been baptized into Christ for remission of our sins. And most of us here are in that category. We've seen the truth, at least to a certain point. We have seen the need to obey the Lord. We've seen the need to be buried with Him in baptism so that we can be raised up to walk in newness of life. We've seen the need to worship. We've seen the Scriptures based on the heart, not some kind of entertainment value that we might can give to those who are carnally minded. And yet, sometimes we stop right there. And we have what I call an emphasis on external acts, but neglect of the heart. And there are just too many Christians that we know, and maybe we have to be honest with ourselves and put ourselves in this category as well. I am a member of the one church that you read about in the Bible. I attend every Sunday. I partake of the Lord's Supper as you see in the Scriptures. I've got it right. Do I? Sometimes we can be very sterile in our spiritual lives if we're just contented with that. There's so much more to it. A complete surrender to Christ. Complete forgetting of ourselves. Wrapping ourselves up in His will. But we feel contented because we have some external acts down. And we can see some things. But the bottom line is we see men walking around like trees. We can talk about worry. Very few of us worry about what we're going to eat. Few more of us may worry about how we're going to pay the rent or how we're going to pay that transmission job that seems like comes along at the most inopportune moment. And sometimes we allow ourselves to get overwhelmed with it. Is that the way God wants us to live? Is that if when we are overwhelmed with worry, are we seeing clearly or are we seeing men like trees walking? Maybe the solution is just to remind ourselves of the words of Jesus. If God closed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's a solution. But going back to Jesus and reminding ourselves of that, and reminding ourselves through seeing others who've gone through more than we have, maybe ways we can go back for the second touch regarding worry. And then there's those bickering, fussing brethren. Those, maybe sometimes, we're in that category. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I kind of feel guilty reading that verse sometimes. Are we known for our genuine, heartfelt, sacrificial love? Sometimes. But so often that's not the case. So often, brethren who are careful in some respects with the Scripture are known for their pugnaciousness, for their pride, for their division. Maybe we see men walking like trees. We don't have a complete picture of the life that Christ has in mind for us. Maybe going back for the second touch, it involves going back and just reading again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. A brother up in New York wrote a beautiful little song on it. I'll teach you someday or send you the recording. Sing it. Think of it. Or James 3, 17, the wisdom from above, pure, peaceful. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Just a reminder of all those texts which teach us that clear spiritual vision involves raising ourselves above that. Other things we could talk about. I've seen brethren who I believe can quote to you Matthew chapter 19, the first few verses, in the Greek language. They can do it. They know it in the Greek language. And they know all the arguments against divorce and how the ins and outs of that issue. And they go home and they bark at their wives like sergeants, and are demanding of them and treat them as if they were dirt. Do they see? They see Matthew 19:9 in the Greek language, but they don't have a clear vision of what God has in mind for them. God did not create us to be that way. He created us to see clearly. So often, don't we need to just go back for the second touch? Unhappy marriages. Selfishness rules in so many homes. My father is an elder, and I sympathize so much with godly elders. And so often, they tell me, we spend so much of our time working on marriage problems. And I do too. And we got to do what we can. And we go, and here's a couple that can't get along. And they're Christians. They both proclaim their allegiance to Christ. Well, you ask him, what's the problem? Well, she in this, and she does that, and she in that. And then you ask her, well, what about him? Well, he's this way, and he's that way. And sometimes I think, you know, they're both right. Kind of reminds me of politics these days. They're both right when they see the faults of the other, but they don't see their own faults. Is that what God made us to do, to bicker and fight and fuss in our marriages? We don't have to live that way. God doesn't want us to live that way, but sometimes it requires saying, I'm not satisfied with the things the way they are now. I want to go back for a second touch. And then there's that worldly clothing and the entertainment. We live in a shallow, empty culture that's increasingly shallow. We go to work, and there it is in our face. We go to school, there it is in our face. We turn on the TV, and there it is. Shallow, emptiness, carnality. And it's so easy to be affected by it in our language, in our dress, in the entertainment choices. And the more we allow ourselves to be affected by our shallow, empty culture, the more shallow our own lives become. But we don't have to live that way. We don't have to be shallow, empty people wearing revealing clothing or questionable clothing. We can go back for the second touch. And what we could sometimes call the comfortable Christianity, you know, the routine. And it can be so easy to fall into Sunday morning, check. Sunday night, check. Wednesday night, check. I suppose Wednesday night's the night around here. To get out into the nursing homes, to get out to visit the elderly, to find ways to encourage children during the week, that's getting us out of our comfort zone sometimes. We don't want our routine messed up. And the bottom line is love. Do we really love? Deep, selfless concern for other people. It's hard. It's hard, isn't it? Because we have to deal with our own selfishness. How often we see, kinda, but we really don't see very well. We see, as it were, men like trees walking around. Briefly, how do we seek the second touch? First of all, we've got to confess that there's a problem. Here, what was the key to this blind man's receiving complete healing? Saying something. Something's not quite right here. I see men like trees walking. Jesus wanted him to say that so that he could teach this lesson to the apostles. That's what we have to do if we want to get the second touch. Say, I need to see better. I need to see more clearly. I'm too wrapped up in myself. I'm too wrapped up in the world. Without confession, there's really no healing, 1 John 1:9. And that's where so often we fail. Pride just tries to stop confession before it comes out. And it's especially true when there's disagreement among brethren. We don't want to say, you know, I just acted awful when I talked to you the other day. No, pride says, no, he's wrong too. And so we stay in our state of partial vision. Confess that we have a problem. And after we acknowledge our distorted vision, return to Jesus again, again, and again. And these are the solutions to so many of our problems. Rededicating ourselves to prayer. You read in the scriptures of how important prayer was as a part of the earliest disciples. I don't think it's that important for so many of us today. I have to work on this. And I know you do. Find people you can pray with over the phone. Find more time to dedicate yourselves to prayer. Find ways to to read the Bible more seriously. Set goals. Read the Bible through in a year. Pick a book out. Learn it. Have goals. You're seeking the second touch when you dedicate yourself that way. Imitation of Jesus Christ. Imitation of His people. I was listening yesterday to a financial show, just clicking around it on the radios, driving up. And the fellow kept talking about there are certain plans of action you can take as soon as this radio show is over. I don't know about all of his financial advice, but I like the idea of a plan of action. You can hear a lesson like this and go and say, well, the guy gave me an explanation, never thought of that verse. But without thinking of ways you can change and seek that second touch. I hope that now you have some plans of action in your mind that will help you to be deeper, reach that spiritual healing that God has. And I know that brethren here want to help in any way that they can. Can we help you? What does it mean for you to get the second touch? If you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that's what it means. It means different things to different people. Saul of Tarsus was told, why tarriest thou? You notice I quote in the old King James Version still. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. If you've never done that, that's the second touch you need today. Can we help you? Or if we can help anyone else, please let us know. And let's stand now and sing the final song.